We want to get ready to risk taking the risks to share the gospel, taking the risk by living for Christ. Wayne, you can put the slide up, please. Ready to risk it all for God in terms of joining what God is doing in this world. And that's essentially what I want to talk to you about. But since this will probably be my last sermon that I will be preaching at Rosebank Union, as you know, that I have accepted a call to go to Bratislava. And if you don't know where that is, shame on you. Well, I didn't either, so shame on me. I had to go to Google to find where Bratislava is. I've never heard of the name before. And just to help you so you don't have to go to Google, it's only 45 minutes drive from Vienna in Austria. It's on the Danube River, and it's the capital city of Slovakia. And so that is a picture of the city, that Danube, with a bridge running across the city, is built around the river on both sides. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of attending, Joan and I, one of the community groups, and one of the members of the group, who shall remain unnamed, said that she was a little bit tired of John. You know, every Sunday it's just John, the Gospel of John, and then it's John again, and then it's John, and then it's John again. So she decided to stay home one Sunday to watch television. And lo and behold, when the preacher said, "We're going to preach," he said, "We go to the book of John." And so I said to her, "Don't worry, I'm preaching... well, there's a visiting preacher last Sunday, and then for the next 6 weeks, it's not going to be John, so you are most welcome to relax, and it's going to be John." And this was all said, and obviously, in a friendly manner. So last week, when Dr. Ted Rendell arrived here, and he said, "Let's turn to John 11, I almost ducked under my seat when he said that. So I want to assure you today, by way of introduction, I'm going to preach from Genesis. Okay, so that's where I'm heading. But I'm going to do that specifically because it actually has been one of the passages that the Lord has used in confirming to me, and as John and I have journeyed with this whole thing, our going to Slovakia and to the church over there. Been an interesting journey, not always without its pain, and obviously a very emotional one at times. But I've been the principal of the Cape Town Baptist Seminary before I came here for 13 years. I wandered around for a year and then came to Rosebank 7.5 years ago, started here in 2007. It's been a wonderful, wonderful innings for me, going from education and being the head of an institution and getting back into local church life, which is honestly and earnestly my first love. I know the Lord has given me a gift of teaching, which I don't mind exercising, but at the same time, it's for one single reason, and that is to build up the local church. I don't believe God has given me any other gift, and that is to love the local church and to be involved in the local church. And so having been in education, Rosebank Union gave me that opportunity to get back into the local church. Also gave me an opportunity to practice what I preached, and that is, especially in the context of team ministry, working with a staff, to know your place, to know your job description, and to know what it means to submit. So coming here and working in submission to the senior pastor has been a great spiritual lesson for me personally. But at the same time, over time, and I think it happened probably in the first 5 years or so, I slowly but surely, I guess, developed the desire to preach more and to be involved in leadership again as I was in the past. And so that desire increased over time. And since my job description doesn't allow it, I will not have that opportunity at Rosebank. And so for the past 2 years, I have been looking around with the full knowledge of the staff here, the senior staff. And it's interesting, and Joan and I have talked about it quite often, how doors in South Africa have closed. And I don't even want to tell you about all the journey that we have been on, but several times either I applied or I was approached by a church, local churches in South Africa, And every time the door just closed for one reason or another. As I look back, I can only see it at what I call signposts, because sometimes doors close and that's a signpost. Other times doors open and you have to push that, pursue that, and see where that is leading. And so I started looking abroad, and my intention, I guess, was always to look at the USA because I studied there and I've done many trips ministering, teaching in the US. I never even thought of any place else. In fact, not even the US was really on my horizon because I really have a passion for South Africa and a calling to South Africa. But looking at these signposts, I had no choice really in a certain sense but to start looking, and I discovered a network of churches, of more than 70 churches, called the International Baptist Convention. Go back to the World War, when chaplains ministered to the military in Europe, in Germany in particular. Out of that started churches all around Europe, and they started spreading, and they now represented in Asia, in all over Europe, as well as in South America and in North Africa. And the main purpose of these churches is to target English-speaking people in a foreign language environment. So in Slovakia, they speak Slovak. And so obviously people go there to work. IBM has a big office in Bratislava. Volkswagen has a huge plant there, etc., etc. So when people go to work there, either to teach or work on contract or to live there, but they want to worship and they can't worship in Slovak, they're looking for a church. And so the English-speaking church is one of those. And this church we discovered, the International Baptist Church of Bratislava. Church was started in 1993 by a Southern Baptist missionary with Southern Baptist money, American money. But after a few years, he left and to plant a church elsewhere. And from that time on, the church was essentially lay-led. And they've had one innings about 3 years ago of a pastor who came. It was his first church and not a young man. And it really turned out to be the wrong choice. And so the church and the pastor separated ways, and he was only there for less than a year. Apart from that, they've never had a full-time pastor. They've been operating with interims in the meantime. But they did advertise, and I was one of 30 people, more than 30 people, 36 I think correctly, who applied for the position. Dwindling it down to a short list of three, had a Skype interview, and cut a long story short, Joan and I were invited to come and visit the church, which we did do a couple of months ago. And the Lord, in many different ways, confirmed that this is what He wanted us to do at this stage. I guess it's still a very scary thought and some major, major challenges. You can see from the pictures, it is nothing like Rosebank. I mean, I'm going to be the only pastor. I will have no office. Nobody's going to set up a venue if I want to use a venue. In fact, we set up the venue ourselves. It's a small church, and that is an understatement, of about only 40 to 50 people, and they come and go. Half of the congregation is transient. They're there for a period of 6 months or a year, and then they go back home. It has a wonderful, lovely family atmosphere. The theology, the ethos, everything in that regard actually suits me with my personality and style and beliefs, with lots of potential to grow. And even that is a bit of an understatement. You can look at what you see as a glass half empty because it's so tiny, but at the same time it's also a glass half full because there's huge potential for growth. With probably about 15,000 people in the city of just less than a million who are actually English-speaking and live and work in the city at any given time. That small number represents about 17 to 20 nationalities at any given time. And when Joan and I join the church, we will represent one more nationality in that local church, and whether it's Asian or North Africa or all over Europe or American, wherever. Those are the people who come to the International Baptist Church of Bratislava. Is this concept of the nations, nationalities, that caught my attention. And as I prepared to go the first time, in fact, even during the interview, Acts chapter 2 came to my mind very strongly. And here was Peter preaching the first major message that we have in the book of Acts. And lo and behold, there were plenty of nationalities represented by Jews who lived elsewhere in the world, and they were there in the city of Jerusalem. Going back, such as, for example, the church in Rome was not planted by any of the known apostles, as far as we know, but probably by someone or some people who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And I started thinking about the potential of the nations coming to Bratislava and going home. And who knows, some of them may go to closed countries. We don't know. But the potential of impacting the lives of a few with the potential of impacting lives beyond, way beyond a tiny congregation that you can see on the screen. And so that led my thoughts to what we find in the Bible, and that is essentially God on a mission. God is on a mission. So nowadays, and I guess for many years now, I'm not even thinking of missionaries going on a mission trip anymore. One of the things that Rosebank Union allowed me was to participate in short-term mission trips, and it increased my understanding of what mission is about. And so it brought me back to the scriptures, to an understanding that God is on a mission. And all that I need to do, all that you need to do, is to join God in what He is doing. You don't have to do anything for God. God can do it Himself. But God wants you into a relationship with Himself. And God wants to use you, wherever you are, in the mission that He is accomplishing and fulfilling in this world. That is the story of the Bible. Really, it is the story of the Bible. And I think it helps me. It has helped me as a parent when I started talking to my children about what it means to decide on their future career, for example. And I can say this to the families who dedicated their little ones. It's not always easy, because you may have the desire, I've been poor and I want my child to make lots of money, or I have never had an education and therefore I'm going to do everything to get them into an education. You know what, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you're a mechanic or a street sweeper or a doctor or a specialist. At the end of the day, it's about whether you join God in His mission or not. That's the key question. And I'm not going to talk to you primarily about full-time ministry, although my own example is such. I really want to talk to you about God's mission today. Because in the Bible, there's only one single storyline. Oftentimes, people make the mistake to separate Old and New Testament. Actually, it's the wrong theology. There's only one single story. That story starts with God before the creation of the universe, when God in His wisdom and understanding created the universe, created humans in His image. And as the story of the Bible, this one single story unfolds, you'll see on the screen that there are essentially, and there are plenty of other ways of explaining this, but six stages of this one single story. God creating the universe, creating you and I, creating humanity in His image to reflect His glory, to worship Him, to acknowledge Him. But in Genesis 3, we have the second stage, and that is the fall into sin. Adam and Eve leading humanity into sinfulness, and thereby all of us being born in sin and sinning ourselves as well. And then the story that I want to focus on this morning is how God called Israel into being as the third stage of that story, the third scene of that play, if you wish. and establishing Israel as a nation holy to Him, dedicated to Him, so that through them He could reach the nations around. Israel missed their calling, her calling. And therefore it led to, not therefore, it led to the fourth stage, and that is the introduction of Jesus into this world. He came to die, to take our sins upon Himself, to bring humanity back into a relationship with God, based on our faith in Jesus Christ. The image of God that was marred in Genesis chapter 3 is restored by Jesus Christ. And Jesus did that so that He can prepare us for eternity, which is the final stage, and that is completion of it all, consummation of God's plan. And that is, we will be living in a new reality where God is among us. We have communion with God. God's full purposes are then fulfilled for eternity beyond that. But one step back, there's a stage 5, and that's where you and I are right now. And it's called the stage of the church. And the church is joining God in His mission of bringing reconciliation and restoration, so that we together with God now, we work together with God in accomplishing His purposes in this world. And I can step into the Bible at any page. Doesn't matter where it is. Whether it's Abraham, David, Paul, Isaiah, Josiah. Doesn't matter where I am in the Bible. If you understand this big picture, you can begin to understand the little pieces of this puzzle fitting together. And really at the end of the sermon today, I would like to challenge you to see yourself as part of that little puzzle, making up this bigger picture of where God is going in the world. Using Abraham simply as an example, because I believe Abraham provides us with a good example of someone on a timeline who played a key role in God's plan for the world. I believe we have much to learn about Abraham. On a map that you will see on the screen, you will see Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans with his family. Now, whether God spoke to him there or in Haran, which is at the northern part of that green line that you see over there, Ur of the Chaldeans is in modern-day Iraq. If you draw a straight line, it's about 900 kilometers away from Israel or Jerusalem. But that's not the route that they traveled, because it's all desert. And so they couldn't go through the desert. They traveled along what is called the Fertile Crescent. Top of that crescent, you have the city of Haran. So in a moment, I'm going to read from the experience of Abraham and how God moved him from Ur to Haran, and where he heard the voice of God again, or maybe for the first time, I'm not sure. And then he moved down into the land of Canaan, which is about a 1,400 kilometer journey if you follow that particular journey. So come with me, let's read Genesis chapter 12. It's the first book in the Bible, purely by way of example of what God is doing in this world. And then I will lead us just looking at Abraham as an example of what God wants to do with you and through you in accomplishing His purposes and extending His kingdom in this world. The Lord had said to Abraham, Genesis 12 verse 1, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. There's hope for you and I. He was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. There are just two major points that I want to highlight, and I'll do this in as short a time as I possibly can. God did the calling. God takes the initiative. It is always God's initiative. You and I did not create this world. You and I did not create ourselves. You and I cannot ever save ourselves. And even going somewhere or moving into a career or finding your spouse or having children, ultimately it is by God's design. And so here was Abraham kind of minding his own business. If we read Joshua 24, which was quoted by Kate and in the songs that we sang this morning a few times, it seems like Abraham and his family even worshipped other gods. And so here comes Yahweh, the God of the universe, the only, the holy God, the God of Israel. And he talks to Abraham. How he did that, we don't know. But he calls him, and Abraham hears a voice that in a certain sense he couldn't resist. He hears God calling him. It is God who calls. It is God who initiates salvation. It is God who calls us to go somewhere or to do something for him. And then it is God who blesses. And I have no doubt in my mind that Abraham could not bless himself. And even though we often think that I have created my own career, I have invested all my money, I have got it all planned out, ultimately it is God who blesses. And in Abraham's case, he was a wealthy man. If you read even this passage over here, he acquired quite a bit in Haran. By the time he arrived in Canaan, he had a whole clan of people and sheep and cattle and all sorts of stuff with him. But the interesting thing here is that God did not just bless him materially. God wanted to bless him spiritually by making him a child of God, helping him to find God, and then through that to make him a blessing to the nations and the peoples of the world. Paul, 2,000 years later, picks up on this in Galatians chapter 3 when he says that promise given to Abraham that through him the nations, the peoples will be blessed, has become our blessing. We are now, as Gentiles, also included. The peoples, the nations of the world are included because of what God did and planned 2,000 years earlier. 2,000 years later, 4,000 years after Abraham, you and I still participate in the blessings of Abraham because of the way God panned it out, planned it in advance for our own salvation. Blessing is never, ever something to be enjoyed entirely on your own. Even Abraham, I'll bless you, I'll make you a blessing. So parents, we had dedication here this morning. God chose you, called you to be a blessing to your children. He's given those little gifts to you to be a blessing to them. How about your family, your colleagues, your friends? And this is your place in God's plan for this world, is to receive His blessing and to be a conduit of His blessing, to pass it on, never just to hold on to the blessings of God. So God always takes the initiative. But it's interesting when God works, and you can check this out in the Bible again and again and again and again. When God wants to do something in this world, which He can do, mysteriously He doesn't. But He always chooses an instrument, a human being, as an instrument to be a blessing to other people. And so it requires hearing God as Abraham did, and then to respond like Abraham responded. So when we look at Abraham's response, just three things I want to highlight. The first is that Abraham obeyed. He heard, he obeyed. And he followed, he left, whether it was in Ur or in Haran, he heard the voice of God and he obeyed what God said. Pick up, leave your family, leave what is familiar to you. Can you see how the Lord spoke to me about my situation even back there in Genesis? Leave and go. And as Abraham did, he obeyed. not really knowing where he was going, which leads us to the second response of Abraham, and that is trust. Abraham trusted God, not knowing where he was going. It wasn't like flying or 4x4s or aeroplanes back in the day. It was donkeys and camels and stuff. And 1,400 kilometers is a long way. Even for us to drive to Cape Town, it's far. So for Abraham, this was going into a situation that he didn't even know what it was. He reached Haran in the north, which is halfway. He could have settled there. But God came again. Abraham, leave. Go. So he had to trust God. Go into a situation where he owned nothing. He was a traveler. He never owned anything except for the grave site that he bought for Sarai when she died. Never owned anything there. But trusting the Lord that he knew what he was doing. You and I have the privilege of retrospect. We can look back 4,000 years. We can see what God was doing. But Abraham was on the other side of that. He simply had to trust the Lord to go ahead with where the Lord was leading him. And then this particular passage specifically refers to Abraham worshiping, acknowledging. It's just another definition for knowing God, acknowledging God, and involving God in everything that I do. Abraham did what ancients did back in the day. He built an altar, brought the sacrifice, burned it, as an acknowledgement that there is someone up there, someone higher. And in his case, he's now got to know this someone, not just one of the multiple gods served by all the nations and even in his background, but there's one single God, Yahweh, whom he got to know, and is now roping that into his worship by acknowledging who God is. So worship is much, much more than what we are doing here on a Sunday by singing. Worship is really saying, Lord, you are the center of my life, my decisions, my family, my children. You are it. I want to build my life around you, your kingdom, your purposes for my life. And whether it's a career decision, studying, marrying, having children, moving, or going into full-time Christian service for some of us, not all of us, it is saying, Lord, I want to worship you. Acknowledging you as my Lord, my Savior, as the center of my life. I want to live my life for you. So as we respond to this example of Abraham and the message for this morning, I want to ask you if you are ready to risk for the Lord. Whatever it is, I don't know what the Lord is saying to you personally, but are you willing to take the risk? Hearing the voice of God, taking the initiative by calling you into a relationship with Himself. Blessing you, wanting to make you a blessing to others. At the same time, are you willing to take that step, obey, trust, worship, and form your life around God? As you respond this morning, let me highlight two things. One is that you and I do not know and understand the big picture. God does. God was there before eternity, into eternity, and God will be there in eternity beyond us. So I don't understand all of what I'm doing or all of what God is doing. I often don't even understand the little contribution that I'm making when I raise a child or when I make a career decision or when I make a decision, whatever, to move away. I don't actually understand the bigger picture. I just know that God does. That God is in control. He sees the big picture. All that I can do is to focus on the little picture in front of me right now. If it's a baby given to you as families, focus on that baby. You don't know whether you're raising a Joshua, or a Moses, or a someone. But you can do your job as a parent properly by raising that child right now. Or if it's studying or making a career decision or moving away or getting married. That's all you can focus on. But you do it because you do it for God. And you want Him to use you as a blessing in the world. God will take care of the world. All that you and I need to do is to obey and trust for the next step in our lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I want to thank You that You do the calling, the saving, the prompting, and that all that I can do, all that we can do, is to obey, to trust, to worship, and to take the risk. And I pray, Lord, that as we prepare for the next few weeks in being motivated and equipped to share the gospel, that You would help each one of us to know what that means for each one of us, and that we would be willing to take that risk. In Jesus' name, amen.